And good afternoon, GRN listeners across the South and Central Texas listening area. This is your live, this is your local program. This is In His Vineyard. I'm Gordy Zambrano, General Manager for the Guadalupe Radio Network, South and Central Texas listening area. You can hear this program, as you know, every Monday at noon right here on your local GRN station or online at grnonline.com or, of course, on the free Guadalupe Radio Network app. We'd like you to join us on Facebook. Our page is GRN South and Central TX. Hit that like, follow, whatever you got to do. And that way you can see everything that's going on in South and Central Texas. Want to thank everyone tuning in from Marble Falls, Fredericksburg, Kerrville, Uvalde, and of course, right here in rainy and cold San Antonio. It's fiesta time and it's cold. Thank you, everyone. We appreciate your listenership as always, and we're grateful that you have decided to spend this hour joining us and getting caught up on all things Catholic in South and Central Texas. Now, as you know, on this program, we try to bring you a variety of informative discussions highlighting different people, ministries, and events going on in the Archdiocese of San Antonio and parts of the Diocese of Austin. Today, I am truly blessed because in studio right now, I've got Bishop Gary Yonick. He is here, of course, from the Archdiocese of San Antonio and rector of the seminarians. We're going to talk all about Assumption Seminary and things that are happening over there. It's so exciting. You're going to want to hear this one. And we're going to talk about Good Shepherd Sunday and World Day of Prayer for Vocations. We should always be praying for our vocations, okay? And so that's going to be exciting. And sitting in the studio as well for the second segment is Father Gregory Ross and Brother Vladimir Guadalupe. I love your last name, your second name, Guadalupe. But we're going to talk about the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Little Flower, which is, of course, St. Therese of Lisieux. And Bishop Gary said, this is scary because I could talk about her all day. And so, you know, we're going to be talking about her and talking about everything at the Basilica, what's going on, and what a beautiful national shrine that we have and all that it has to offer. But as you know, here at the Guadalupe Radio Network, we start everything in prayer. So I want to remind everyone, as we are praying, to pray for Archbishop Gustavo, okay, Bishop Gary, Bishop Arturo Cepeda, of course, Bishop Boulette, who's retired. I want to pray for all of our priests, deacons, seminarians, all of our nuns out there, and religious, okay? Pray for our country. And pray for this beautiful, be thankful for this beautiful rain. And Bishop Gary, we're also, I know, going to lift up Bishop Mike Pfeiffer up in prayer because he is struggling at the hospital right now. So if you could lead us in prayer, that'd be great.
Absolutely, Gordy. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Loving God, we thank you for the blessings of this time of Easter, the joy, the rejoicing, the hallelujahs that we sing, for Jesus our Savior is risen. We're so grateful for the gift of your Son, grateful for the faith that we have been blessed to experience and to live each day. And we lift up all the needs of those that are listening, those throughout the Archdiocese and elsewhere. In a special way, we remember indeed Bishop Michael Pfeiffer, pray that his health will improve, give him strength, loving God. We pray for more vocations to the priesthood and to consecrated life and for strong marriages. Thank you for your blessings, loving God. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, thank you very much, Bishop, for that. And, you know, I've got a quick recap, and we're going to go straight into our interview here. But want to congratulate, we just had a priestly ordination. And that was this past weekend over at St. Mark the Evangelist. Now, Father Luis Alonso de la Cruz, mm-hmm. Father Luis Horacio Gomez Bustamante, and Father Jose Edgar Hernandez Suarez. Congratulations. What a beautiful, beautiful, I'm sure the ceremony, Bishop, was beautiful.
It was beautiful. Absolutely. I've known these men now for 5 years, and great priests. We're so blessed. We have these three new priests in the Archdiocese. Wish we had about 5, 6, 8 more of them, but we're going to keep praying. But we're grateful for these three.
Wow. And, you know, this is a great segue, if you will, because we're going to talk about Assumption Seminary. And, You know, you were just mentioning you got 10 new men that are going to be stepping forward.
We pray, yeah.
We pray, yes. And, you know, that's the thing is we need to pray for our vocations every single day. But, you know, you guys are doing such wonderful work at Assumption Seminary. Kind of, tell our listeners a little bit about what you do as rector of the seminarians. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? And what is the, I guess, when men hear the calling and they come in, what is some of the first things that happen?
Absolutely. We work with vocation directors because at Assumption Seminary, which we've been around since 1915 here in the Archdiocese, we work with those men from other dioceses as well. So we have men from Pueblo and from Fort Worth and other dioceses as well as San Antonio. And so my responsibility is to oversee the formation program, work with the formators. We have wonderful men, good priests. We have a religious sisters that is with us. We have lay people that are part of our team as well. So I oversee that operation, ensuring that they're safe, ensuring that the program is strong, all the four pillars of the program that the bishops of the United States have entrusted to rectors of seminaries to ensure that they have human formation and pastoral formation, of course, that academic formation, and most importantly, spiritual formation.
Yeah.
So I oversee that. And then I also have to oversee that budget. You know, there's always money involved, Gordy. Yeah? It's like running a household, right?
You
have your wife, your husband, your children, but you got to pay the bills.
Yeah, yeah. And that's where, you know, we as parishioners at various parishes mm-hmm. can help, you know, and we have to support, you know, our Assumption Seminary. And, you know, what we're talking about today and the reason you came in, and this is exciting because Good Shepherd Sunday.
Yes.
Okay, that's coming up this weekend.
This Sunday, absolutely.
This Sunday.
It's always the fourth Sunday of Easter.
Fourth Sunday of Easter, and that second collection is so important because what we're talking about is, you know, supporting our vocations, our seminary, mm-hmm. and that second collection is the one that counts
for you. Goes directly to Assumption Seminary. Absolutely. So the Archbishop Gustavo has been so generous in allowing us in that fourth Sunday of Easter to have that second collection for the seminary itself.
And what a blessing, because we're talking 170 parishes and 19 counties.
Right. Takes a lot of priests, a lot of people and of course a lot of finances to operate all those parishes, but it's beautiful. As auxiliary bishop the last 5 years, it's been a joy to go and visit and celebrate Mass in every single parish and mission in the Archdiocese. And
you have been in every parish.
I have. And so just what a beautiful Archdiocese that we have.
You know, and so let's talk about, you know, we're talking about vocations. So World Day of Prayer for Vocations, mm-hmm. That's also coming up. What does that mean? What does that entail?
Yeah, this is a 63rd annual World Day of Prayer for Vocations. And so it's an opportunity for us to pray for vocations, to highlight the importance of helping our young people to understand their purpose in life and what is their vocation. It may be to marriage. That's a beautiful vocation of service. Or to holy orders, or to consecrated life. And so it's an opportunity to encourage. We're going to have our seminarians, even those from outside of the Archdiocese of San Antonio that are at Assumption, they're going to be in many of our parishes this weekend.
Oh,
so
that's
some of our
awesome.
Listeners are going to see them. So we're sending about 45 men out there to give some talks, to share their personal story, hopefully to inspire our young people to listen to that possible call that God is extending to them. So it's not just about that second collection. Most importantly, it's about promoting vocations and reaching out. And we know the hunger that our young people have right now. We see the research for men and women, 18 years up to 35 or so, and many of them are coming back to the church.
Sure.
We've seen an uptick in terms of baptisms. And so that's been such a blessing for us because they know the world can't feed them. Only God can feed them through Christ.
That's right.
And so that's what we're really highlighting this weekend in World Day of Prayer for Vocations, that Jesus is our shepherd. He's our good shepherd. And he knows his sheep. He calls them by name. And he promises to protect us and to lead us to eternal glory. So it doesn't get any better than that.
No other church can you receive.
That's right.
You know, the host. I mean,
Absolutely.
The body, the blood. It's beautiful.
Right. But you got to have a priest behind every altar to be able to,
to
consecrate.
Yeah, you guys are the protectors of the Eucharist.
Right.
And so it's beautiful. Now, in talking about, you know, the needs of Assumption Seminary, mm-hmm. we touched on this. There's costs. Money's, you know, has to be flowing through. What are some of the, I guess, if you will, touch on like operating expenses, formation, what is it? What does it cost per seminarian?
Right. We have to have formators. We have to pay salaries. We have to bring a lot of speakers in. We have to pay for their former education. Because at Assumption, we have all three levels. We have the propedeutic program, which is for the first year, more like a spiritual year, in which men come and they maybe have been working, or they come out of college, or maybe they come right out of high school. But they've also been exposed to the world, even at a young age.
Right.
An 18-year-old, 19-year-old young man, it's not quite the same as it used to be. I mean, they've been exposed so much to the ways of the world and to secular life. And so it's a year in which they just take a breath, kind of get away from social media, pray more. They have a couple classes a semester, but the intense time preparation is to prayer. Into reading God's word and the great spiritual works, et cetera, so of the church. And so they take that time. Then we also have a college program, call it discipleship. And then we have, of course, the men that are in theology. And so that's called configuration, to conform themselves more to Jesus Christ. And so we have all levels. So there's a lot of expenses involved.
Yeah.
Buildings to keep up. The budget gets wider and wider. Plus,
you got to feed these seminarians
guys.
Too.
Yeah, you're right. That's all right. They wouldn't want me cooking because I don't cook. I'd have to pour them a bowl of cereal. That's what all they're going to get.
Gary would just be serving cereal.
That's right. It. Every day they'd be eating cereal. But so we actually have a wonderful food service, and the men, that's one thing I never hear them complain about
is the food.
Yeah. Which is a good thing. That's a good sign.
Yeah.
But so, yeah, it's really costly, but people are so generous. And like I said, we've been here since 1915. Assumption Seminary actually started in Bishop Shaw. We were not even an archdiocese yet, 1915. So it started in his home, his private residence.
Bishop Shaw.
And then it was moved to Mission Concepcion. Yep. And then in 1952, the archdiocese at that time then bought the campus that where we are today on Woodlawn, and they called it Assumption Seminary. Yeah. But that used to be the campus of Trinity University.
That's right.
Yeah. Yes. So that's where Trinity University was. Yeah. Then they went to where they are now, of course, and Assumption has had all of that land and built and constructed those buildings.
I grew up, Bishop, playing baseball at NCAA, corner of St. Cloud and Woodlawn.
There you go.
And the softball fields are where the building's at.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. So it takes many hands. It takes a lot of funding because you're talking, you know, you just mentioned 10 more men prayerfully will be joining. Mm-hmm. And so you've got 40 in-house right now, right? 45?
That's correct. Yeah.
So, yeah, the costs are, there is a big need out there for us Catholics and even non-Catholics to help and, you know, support. So we talk about the second collection. We touched on it earlier. What does that mean? And, you know, how is that going to work? Is there an online? Can they, say that, you know, their parish, for some reason, they had an emergency and couldn't make mass that Sunday. Is there an online where they can go and give?
Absolutely. So in the parishes themselves, of course, it'll be the basket that'll come around.
Yep.
And then online, they can give to giftcentral.org/goodshepherd2026.
And I'll post that as well.
Okay. Yeah. And then, of course, there's a donation envelope in our recent magazine from Assumption Seminary, and also in this week's edition of Today's Catholic.
Oh, good.
In the newspaper. And so that's there. Or you can just mail a donation to 2600 West Woodlawn Avenue, San Antonio, 78228, to Assumption Seminary.
See, and that's we're going to get that information out there. We'll cascade it out on our Facebook page. That's why we ask you to, you know, click that like, follow, so that you're kept up on everything that's coming up. And you know, this second collection this Sunday is very important because there are a lot of needs at Assumption Seminary. And, you know, it's where men are called and they're formed, and it's a faithful place. Now, tell me how, I know Mexican American Catholic College, that's where the seminarians also have to go, right,
For the diaconate, and for our college men, they take several classes there as well, and they're certified, they have their accreditation through the University of Incarnate Word. So our partnering schools, of course, are Mexican American Catholic College, University of Incarnate Word, and Oblig School of Theology.
And there's a cost associated with all that as well.
Absolutely.
I mean, they don't just get to go free because seminarians.
No, they don't.
So let's walk through, you know, the life of seminary. Mm-hmm. Okay, so a young man discerns and approaches his pastor and says, you know, I'm really thinking of the priesthood, and, you know, what do I do? Where do I go from here? If some young man out there is listening and is saying, God, Gordy, I'm thinking I might want to be a priest. What do I do?
That's the first place to go. Go to their pastor. You know, talk to their parents, of course.
Right.
But entrust them, their heart to their pastor, and their pastor will send them to the vocation office. Yeah. So Father Ed Gonzalez, he's doing a great job. I think he's coming on at some point. He's not already been
that
here.
That is correct.
He and Sister Honor do a wonderful job in the vocation office and for the Archdiocese. And so they will begin just journeying with them.
Yeah.
Even for the younger ones, with the permission of the parents, their programs at all different levels. We have the Melchizedek Project. It's every month on a Thursday. Men 18 years and older come together, and if there's no pressure, it doesn't mean they're going to be a priest, but they're questioning. Right. They want to know. So some of the seminarians will come and give a presentation, and they have a program that they follow. And then there's a discernment weekend program, we call it. So those are a little bit more serious.
Right.
They come and actually stay at the seminary.
Oh, wow.
And they get to eat and pray with and celebrate Mass with seminarians and ask questions and kind of get a good taste of what it's like to be a seminarian.
It's like going on a retreat.
Yeah, absolutely. So they come every month.
Yeah.
And it's great from Friday until Sunday. And then they go to many of our parishes and are one of the missions. And so it's a really a beautiful program to help them come to know the Lord's call in their life. And some of them will say, gosh, this is really helpful, but it's not for me.
Yeah.
But they become stronger Catholics, which is a good thing. Or maybe they realize they're really called to marriage. Well, we need good husbands out there as well, faithful husbands.
Right.
And so nothing's lost. In fact, I've never had a seminarian that decided to leave the program ever come back to me and say, you know what, I'm so sorry that I tried this. I'm so sorry that I went to the seminary.
Yeah.
They'll say, I'm so blessed that I had the opportunity to discover my vocation. And if it wasn't to the priesthood, I know it's to maybe married life or to be a faithful single person. But no one's ever said, gosh, what a waste of time.
That's beautiful. And, you know, we were talking about while we were off the air, you know, before the show started, my good friend George Geiser, his son, and Alice Geiser. Mm-hmm. George Geiser Jr. is in his first year.
Yeah, the propedeutic program. That's right.
And so that what an important year that is. And it's full of prayer, right?
It is.
A
lot of retreat opportunities, prayerful time. I said, reading the spiritual classics, which so often in the normal course of all of the preparatory work, all the responsibilities, a seminarian sometimes doesn't get to read all of that, all of those great classics. And so they have time now, which it's been a great, I really appreciate the revision that came a few years ago in this program.
And so let's talk about the journey. Okay, so we talked about year one, year two. Is it how many years are they in seminary before, you know, like this priestly ordination happened?
Well,
how long does
that
take?
Right out of high school, it can be up to 9 years.
Oh, wow.
Of training. Very similar to a professional, let's say a lawyer, a doctor.
Right.
But I can tell you, it goes fast. It really does go fast.
Yeah.
And so they have, because there's so much entailed in that. It's not just, it's preparation of the priesthood academically, spiritually, certainly, but so that they're discovering more and more about themselves. That's what we call it, human formation.
Yeah.
And then it's also, we're helping them to be bilingual, so we have to have can be very expensive to help them to acquire another language, and we know Spanish is very much needed, and so we help them to do that as well.
Absolutely.
But we introduce them to the study of other cultures. There are a lot of wonderful Catholics in the Vietnamese culture. And so we help them to understand not just their own culture, but other cultures as well.
Wow, that is beautiful. And Bishop Gary, you know, we have listeners who maybe just tuned in. Bishop Gary Onick is here. We're talking about Assumption Seminary. We're talking about Good Shepherd Sunday that's coming up April 25th through the 26th. And the second collection this Sunday is for that purpose. It's for to support our seminarians. And like we were just discussing, there is needs every day. And it's a lot of it is financial.
Sure.
And this pays for the food that they eat, for, you know, the courses that they attend to, for the facility and the faculty that are within, Assumption Seminary. And so we're asking everybody for your support on the second collection. If for some reason you have an emergency and you cannot make it to Mass and the second collection, you could always go online at givecentral.org/Good Shepherd 2026. givecentral.org/Good Shepherd 2026. Or you can send an envelope in if you can. It's going to be this week's edition of Today's Catholic is going to include an envelope that you can put your check in and send it to 2600 West Woodlawn Avenue, 78228, San Antonio. So, Bishop Gary, you know, we got like 5 or 6 minutes left. Let's talk about, you know, what's going on with the Archdiocese of San Antonio. Every time I look at, you know, the Archdiocese and what's going on, there's so many events mm-hmm. going on that it's hard to keep up with everything. But you obviously, yeah, we were talking about your calendar, you know, and Archbishop and Bishop Cepeda's calendar. I mean, you guys are everywhere. And so what does that feel like?
Right. Well, it's exciting now because we're having a lot of confirmation masses. And so I had 3 this past weekend.
Yes.
But just beautiful celebrations. I feel so blessed to be there with the young people and to be able to speak with them. And
right.
And just it's kind of fun to make them laugh and then also to make them think. And certainly yeah. the opportunity to pray with them and then to offer the sacrament of confirmation. So yeah. I always feel blessed. And of course, also this year, we're going to be celebrating in August 100 years as an archdiocese.
That's right.
So it's a big celebration for us.
Yeah.
So those are but all the time. Like I said, we just had that beautiful ordination on Saturday.
Yes.
3 new priests in the Archdiocese. We're so excited about it. There were over 1,000 people there.
Wow.
It takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of planning to get that. It doesn't just happen. But the music was outstanding. The Archdiocese choir was there. So there's always something going on.
I love it. I love our archdiocese. I love being Catholic. I mean, I love being Catholic. I always say this, Bishop Gary, I don't apologize for being Catholic at all.
No, I don't either. I always tell the young people at confirmation, I've explained the different oils and the sacraments come from the Bible. And, you know, they're just like, wow, I didn't know that. And I said, don't you just love being Catholic? I said, I just couldn't imagine not being Catholic.
Me neither. I am so glad that I was born into Catholicism and, you know, good upbringing by my parents. And, you know, that's where I guess with, you know, with seminary and men who are discerning right now, their parents are key. Parents are very key because that could be the door that opens or closes.
That's right. Absolutely.
And so, you know, when dad and mom are supportive, things happen. And if your son is discerning, please get behind him.
Please do.
And
encourage them, help them find resources, encourage them to talk to the pastor, then eventually to the vocation office. And if I could, Gordy, I would just like to read a few words from Pope Leo, his message on World Day of Prayer for Vocation. I think it's just so beautiful to the young people. It says, dear young people, listen to this voice. Listen to the voice of the Lord who invites you to a full and fruitful life, calling you to put your talents to use and to unite your limitations and weaknesses with the glorious cross of Christ. Make time then for Eucharistic adoration. Meditate faithfully on the word of God so that you may put it into practice each day and participate actively and fully in the sacramental and ecclesial life of the church. In this way, you will come to know the Lord. Through the intimacy of his friendship, you will discover how to give of yourselves, whether through marriage, the priesthood, the permanent diaconate, or consecrated life. Every vocation is an immeasurable gift for the church and for those who receive it with joy. To know the Lord means, above all, learning to entrust oneself to him and to his providence, which is abundant in every vocation. Is that beautiful?
Wow.
What a beautiful message to our young people.
Yeah.
That it's not one particular vocation, but it's the vocation that God has planted it within their hearts to help them to find their purpose in life.
And young people are on fire right now. I have to say that because I'm seeing it all over.
Me too.
Absolutely. And it is so wonderful. They're the future of our church.
They are. And they're the present right now, right? Because they enrich us. I was at a confirmation in one of the parishes outside of San Antonio yesterday in the evening. And there's so many babies and there's so many young children. And it's like, I love every one of them. If they're crying, good, cry loud. Because,
I love that.
Because they're here, they're present. And we know when we see all these parishes with these young families, we know that the church is alive.
And what a beautiful, beautiful, you know, when you hear that at Mass and you hear a baby cry, I love it.
I do too.
I just, it doesn't disrupt me at all.
No,
I'm just like, God, we need more.
We do.
We need more children. And, you know, but like I said, the Catholic Church right now with young adults is on fire. And I love seeing that. And my son, who's going to Loyola Chicago, He's on fire.
Sure.
And so, you know, he's going to graduate in May. And, you know, he says, Dad, man, it's packed up here at the church. He said, my freshman year to my senior year, it went from half full to full.
Right. We're seeing that in our campuses here, our secular university, UTSA, for example.
Yeah.
The campus ministry program has grown leaps and bounds.
Well, and we want to remind everyone out there, especially our men, if you're discerning out there, this is Bishop Gary Onick, and I'm so glad that we got 2 minutes, but I'm glad you came by, Bishop Gary, to talk about Good Shepherd Sunday, the second collection, and how important that is. And we want to make sure that everybody's aware that this Sunday, April 20, actually starting with the vigil mass Saturday, the 25th, and all day, all masses on the 26th. Hopefully you have a seminarian who's going to be out there at your parish.
They're going to be all over the place.
They're going to be everywhere. But that second collection, okay, that's that 170 parishes in 19 counties. All that second collection is going to go to Assumption Seminary. So we ask you to give big. And if you can't be at mass for some reason, go to givecentral.org/Good Shepherd 2026. Last words, Bishop Gary, are yours.
Just thank you for the support, the prayers. The goal of Assumption Seminary is help our men to be holy priests, to be faithful teachers, and to be competent administrators. So continue to pray for them, pray for vocations, and pray for the strength to keep our seminary strong and vibrant.
Amen to that. And so everyone listening out there, we're going to go to our break. But again, thank you, Bishop Gary, for coming in. Say hi to Archbishop for us and also Bishop Sepeda.
I will do that.
How's Bishop Bellett doing in retirement?
He's loving every minute of it.
Oh.
But he's busy. He's busy. He has a spiritual direction program, but yeah. I saw him at the ordination, of course, and he looked great. He's doing good. And he's helping out with the confirmation masses. We appreciate it. He's very busy.
I know you're heading to Houston here right after this.
Right,
so
to meet with vocation directors from Region 10.
Oh, wow. So that's going to be a trip. We're going to pray for blessings for your trip. Safe travel.
Thank you.
Be especially out there. It's raining and the roads are slick. So, Bishop Gary, please be safe.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bishop Gary. And for everyone out there, hang tight. We're going to come back and we're going to speak to Father Gregory Ross and Brother Vladimir Guadalupe from the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Low Flower. Hang tight.
Doc, where are you taking this car?
Great Scott, Marty! The Guadalupe Radio Network is saving so many souls, and by donating this car, it helps their future!
And it's a great tax deduction.
Yes! Just call 1-866-628-2277 or go to grnonline.com and click on Donate.
That's heavy.
No, Marty, not heavy. It's charitable. Flux capacitor not included.
Hi, this is Trent Horn from Catholic Answers. Have you ever told someone you're pro-life and they sarcastically asked, how many children have you adopted? Here's how I often respond. Let's say I haven't adopted children. Let's go further and say, I don't even like children. How does my bad attitude show it should be legal to dismember human beings in the womb? With this approach, the focus comes off you and I and goes back to the one question that matters most. What are the unborn? Just as slavery wasn't moral when few whites employed blacks, abortion is not moral even if few people adopt children endangered by abortion. However, most couples wait years to adopt newborns. The problem is not too few caring adults, it's too few children being given a chance to live. This has been Trent Horn with the Catholic Answers Pro-Life Minute. For my free booklet that will make you better at defending human life, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Hi, I'm Nick De La Torre, host of Morning Joy, where truth matters. It seems like artificial intelligence is taking over the world and changing the way we live at every level of our lives. How do we maintain the dignity of the human person in such a situation? That's our next topic on Morning Joy, living like a human in an age of AI. Plus, a look at the Gen Z revival in progress. Listen to Morning Joy every weekday starting at 6 a.m. Central, 7 a.m. Eastern, and subscribe to the Morning Joy podcast.
And welcome back, everyone. You're listening to In His Vineyard. I'm Gordy Zambrano, General Manager for Guadalupe Radio Network, South and Central Texas. Thank you, everyone out there listening. It's raining, it's cold outside, but you know what? The Basilica of the National Shrine of the Basilica of the Little Flower is in-house, and I want to thank Bishop Gary Onick for coming in, talking about Good Shepherd Sunday, which is this weekend, April 25th and 26th, starting with the Vigil Mass and all Masses on Sunday. That second collection is for Assumption Seminary, and it's to support our seminarians and all the work that they're doing over there. And, you know, it does take many hands, but it takes a lot of money as well. And so if you're out there and you're going to be a mass, that second collection, we ask you. And if you're lucky enough to have a seminarian come and speak, at your mass, that's going to be a huge blessing. And I'm sure that the Lord is going to be blessing, our seminarians, day in and day out. So, you want to go ahead and support our seminary. And, you can also go online at givecentral.org, givecentral.org/Good Shepherd 2026. givecentral.org/Good Shepherd 2026. Okay, so now I turn to my next guests who are in studio, and I've got Father Gregory Ross, and I've got Brother Vladimir Guadalupe, and we're going to talk about the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Little Flower, which is, of course, St. Therese of Lisieux. We're going to talk about her parents and some of the work that Brother Vladimir is doing. Welcome to the program. How are you guys doing?
Very well. Thank you so much, Gordon, for having us on today. And it's a delightful to be here with you.
I'm so glad y'all are here. And you know, you both sat in for Bishop Gary's first segment. And, you know, it's so important, the work that y'all do. I mean, you're the protectors of the Eucharist. And, you know, we're going to talk about the Basilica, the National Shrine. And, you know, I went and did a pulpit talk over at Little Flower, and I just loved your parishioners. The church itself is beautiful. Tell our listeners a little bit about the National Shrine of the Basilica of the Little Flower, because, you know, San Fernando Cathedral is a cathedral, right? Mm-hmm. We have a national shrine right here in San Antonio that we should see a lot of people going and, you know, seeing the replica of St. Therese of Lisieux.
Yes, yes. Yeah, the shrine was dedicated in 1931. It was built during the Great Depression. Wow. And by devotees of St. Therese from all around the country. And you can see the names of all the people who contributed to the Basilica on the walls of the shrine.
That's right, I saw that. Yeah.
And,
that's a lot of names too, Father.
It was. And so the shrine was its first national shrine of St. Therese in the country. And in 1998, it was elevated to the status of minor basilica by Pope St. John Paul II.
Oh, wow.
And that honor is given to churches that have a special significance in the local church. And so it's a real honor for us to receive this status, and it creates kind of a special relationship between the basilica and the major basilicas in Rome and the Holy See and Pope Leo.
Right.
And so we are honored, and we try to fulfill our role as a basilica in the local church, and to promote devotion to St. Therese and to spread her message, her gospel message, really, of God's merciful love, and to really to help people draw near to the Lord and to get to know and love our Lord like St. Therese knows him and loves him.
When I was there at Little Flower just like 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, and I went to see St. Therese of Lisieux, it was moving. Mm-hmm. And I've read all up about St. Therese of Lisieux, and I love her. She's incredible. And to go there and see the replica, it's moving. And so I know Brother Vladimir Guadalupe, I want to bring you into this conversation because her parents, you're doing something that's going to involve her parents, right?
Yes. When I in 2015, Pope Francis canonized Saint Therese's parents, Saints Louis and Zélie Martin, and they were the first married couple formally canonized together for their marriage and family life. It was a very, very exciting moment, and for me personally, they became very important saints in my own family. There's a lot of divorce. Shortly before I entered the monastery, I worked for the archdiocese in their marriage tribunal doing annulments.
Right.
And so this desire to kind of put together and add something to our shrine dedicated to Saint Therese that includes and involves her parents came up earlier last year. And last fall, the relics of Saint Therese were visiting the United States, the traveling relics, for the first time since 99. Mm-hmm. And so we thought that's the perfect time to kind of showcase this opportunity and kind of kick off this room that's dedicated to her parents. And in the room, there's a few things. One part of it is these kind of like information panels on their life. Yeah. So you can read, people visiting can read about the life of Saints Louis and Zélie, you know, their early life, their life before they were married, how they met, their marriage, the children that they had, the children that they lost, what their kind of day-to-day life was like,
right.
Their own suffering and death, and then the entrance of their daughters into the monastery. You know, all of their daughters, including our little flower, Saint Therese, became nuns, all the ones that survived to adulthood, four of them as Discalced Carmelites and one as a Visitation Sister. And then there's also information on their canonization. There's also a section of the room, because even though they were the first married couple canonized, there's lots of holy couples in the history of the church and in the scriptures. And so we have a wall with little bios on other saints or couples where at least one of them is a saint or on the way. You know, big ones like obviously the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Tobit and Sarah from the scriptures, but also other ones like Saint John Paul II's parents whose cause was opened. Also Blessed Karl of Austria and his wife, Saint Gianna Mola and her husband. So all these different holy couples. And then in the, there's a chapel space inside the room as well. That's very special. In there, there's places where people can leave prayer requests. And during the relics visit, we had about a little over 6,000 people visit just the Saints Louis and Zélie room.
Did you say 6,000?
Yeah.
Wow.
And several, you know, almost all of those people left little prayer requests. Several thousand little prayer requests that we received. People praying for their families, their marriages, their children. And so in that chapel space, in addition to that, is there's two special walls. One is a married couple's prayer wall. So people can go on our website and submit a photo from their wedding.
And, oh, wow. I'm in there right now. Yeah.
Yeah, they're able to submit a photo of their wedding, and we print it out and put it on the wall so that people that visit the room can pray for them.
Oh, wow.
And then I also mentioned that Saints Louis and Zélie lost four of their children.
That's right.
So we have a child loss remembrance wall as well. And so people can submit names or photos of children that they've lost. People have submitted, you know, children that they've lost through miscarriage or stillbirth or accident, different things like that. And then finally, in the chapel area, there's a altar, and on the altar is a reliquary. And in the reliquary is first class relics of the Martin couple that we have there at the Basilica.
I saw those. Yeah,
yeah, it's That's a piece beautiful. Of each of their hair.
Yeah,
And it's in a reliquary that was an old clock because Saint Louis, the father of Saint Therese, was a watchmaker. So that was done in his honor. And then there's also a painting that was made specially for their canonization anniversary and for the Basilica. It's a picture of the Martin family. So Saints Louis and Zélie and all nine of their children, both the ones that died as children and the ones that became nuns, standing in front of the Little Flower Basilica here in San Antonio.
Wow.
And
Louis and Zélie.
Yeah, yeah. So it's very exciting. And because we also wanted to be able to offer this space for married couples to realize and know that their vocation is important. You know, we talk a lot about a lack of vocations in the priesthood and the religious life.
Mm-hmm.
We want to pray for more priests and religious, definitely, but we also want to pray a lot for for married couples, because that's where these priests and religious usually come from.
Yeah, exactly.
Is from these holy marriages. And just to kind of, just wanted to share, I participated in a webinar recently that was kind of co-hosted by the USCCB, and they cited this study where they talked about, you know, the church said the church must invest more resources into forming healthy, faith-centered family lives. And they said the capacity for almost every other ministry effort, Catholic education, evangelization, youth ministry, etc., in order that for that to stick, appears to be dependent upon the Catholic family's ability to create a warm, loving, faith-centered life in the home. So just the room is very important for not only increasing devotion to these two saints, but for what the church is trying to do in this complementarity between our vocations and married vocations.
Wow, beautifully said, brother. That was awesome. And, you know, one of the pillars here at Guadalupe Radio Network is that, you know, we do pray and for the promotion of vocations. And so this is one of our pillars that's so important that we pray and we support our vocations. But Father, I want to bring you back into the mix here. Father Gregory Ross, tell me about, you know, the Discalced Carmelite Religious Order that serves as a Basilica of the National Shrine of the Little Flower. Y'all, that's your order. Tell me about your order. Tell our listeners about your order and how y'all came to select, you know, or did they select you, or how does that work?
Okay, sure. The Discalced Carmelites are in order. We trace our origins back to the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. Yeah. And he during that time of great drought, the Lord sent Elijah the prophet to live by a stream on Mount Carmel and to live in solitude and communion with God until God's word sent him forth to proclaim God's word to the people and right. to turn their hearts back to God. And so in the Middle Ages, a group of former crusaders, pilgrims to the Holy Land, settled around that Fountain of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And they lived as hermits in community. And the original rule tells them that they are to remain in their cells or nearby, meditating upon the law of the Lord day and night, unless otherwise lawfully occupied. And so that life of prayer rooted on the word of God, ready to go forth to proclaim that word to others. And their rule told them to build a chapel in the middle of their hermitages. Right. And so they built that chapel and they dedicated it to Mary. And so that's how they became known as the Brothers of the Blessed Virgin Mary of Mount Carmel.
Ah, okay.
And so our Lady of Mount Carmel, that's where that title for Our Lady originates. And they also, I mean, Mary has always been an inspiration for Carmelites as our mother, our protectress, our patroness, but also as a model of someone who always had the word of God in her heart. You know, the scriptures tell us, she pondered all these things in her heart, all the words, all the events of her son's life. And so she is also our model in having the word of God in our hearts, all that we do, inspired and directed by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit, and as we are sent to proclaim the good news. And also, you know, I look in the gospel. In the gospels, we see Jesus praying in solitude, yeah. And then when his disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray, so that the Discalced Carmelite friars try and embody that aspect, I think, of the life of Jesus, that solitary prayer and guiding people, especially in the interior life, the life of prayer, and also loving Mary as he does as well.
That's right. You know, somebody could be listening right now going, what is discalced mean?
Oh, it means literally unshod, without shoes. And because in the 16th century in Spain, there was a great renewal among different religious orders.
Right.
And they would go barefoot as a sign of that renewal. And so you do have, I think, there were discalced Franciscans, discalced Augustinians, but with the Carmelites, the discalced name stuck.
It stuck, yes. Exactly.
And that's like one of the number one questions we get. What does discounts mean?
You know what? I have so many people ask me that, and I know what it means. You know, I tell them, and they're like, "Really? That's what it means? Just to be barefoot?" And I'm like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Yes, it's that easy." So you mentioned, Brother Vladimir, you mentioned the website, littleflowerbasilica.org. That's where everybody can go. I'm in there right now. There's a lot of information. Now, what if I want to put together a tour? Maybe I've got, you know, some of my brothers and sisters at church that say, let's go tour the Basilica of the National Shrine of Little Flower. How do we go about doing that? And are there tours available? Can we go check it out?
Yes, definitely. So there's a few different options. One is our secular order members. They're kind of like the lay branch of the Discalced Carmelites.
Right.
They offer a few times a year what we call our public heritage tours. And those are very cool because they always do them on a Saturday, and they're open and free to the public. And people can come, and the secular order members are set up with stations throughout the church and explaining things like the windows, our shrine chapel, the different mosaics on the altar rail.
There's so much to see and explain. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. And and the stuff that we have downstairs, like large paintings, canonization banner of St. Therese, and a large painting of St. Teresa of Avila, our foundress, and an adoration chapel and everything. So they can participate in those. But we also offer private tours. And on our website, it's an easy link, littleflowerbasilica.org/tours. They're able to sign up for private tours. So if you have a parish group, something as small as your family,
yeah.
If you're part of a school group, any kind of group, you can schedule it.
It could be a bunch of knights that want to go learn more. It could be a bunch of, you know, Acts members. You can take your team over there. I mean, we're always in groups over in church, right? We have formations, but, you know, take your group out there. There's so much richness in the Little Flower Basilica. And I was going to ask this question. Either one of you could answer. Where is the next closest national shrine? Because the Little Flower Basilica is a national shrine. And so I don't know where the next closest is, but I know it's not within 100 miles. It can't be, right?
Right. That's a good question, Gordon.
I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
I never really thought of it. Is the Panna Maria a national shrine?
That might be it. I just know that there's four basilicas in Texas.
Uh-huh.
And then I know that the cathedral in Dallas was recently made a national shrine.
Right.
But I'm not sure about other churches.
But here in South and Central Texas, my point is we have a national shrine right here.
Right.
On, you know, Zorzamora and Culebra, and there's so much richness there, and it is a national shrine. We need to get the word out. Everybody needs to go learn about St. Therese of Lisieux, her parents. They need to go check out the church itself because it is just a wondrous, it's beautiful. I mean, it is literally fantastic. And the choir that I heard singing there, I want to ask you, Father Ross, that choir you have there, are they professionals? Because it sounded angelic.
So, no, they're not professionals. I mean, our choir director and organist are, of course, but yes. we're so blessed. You know, a lot of the singers in our choir have sung in the San Antonio Master Singers.
I knew it.
So, you know, we have a very talented group and always welcoming new members. But we are so blessed by the music ministry at the Basilica.
And that choir is for which mass? Which is a singing mass?
The 12 noon mass on Sundays. And then when there's other special occasions and solemnities.
You're going to be slammed this noon mass, because I just put it out there that this choir is the best choir I've ever heard. It was angelic and they sounded incredible. Yeah. And so if you're into music, singing, you definitely want to go to noon mass at Little Flower because you're not going to be disappointed. I was thrown aback by the sound that was coming out. It was incredible. And then the church itself, the echoes, and it's perfect.
We're blessed with marvelous acoustics at the Basilica. That's why so many, the San Antonio, the symphony, Master singers, all love to come to perform at the Basilica because it's such a marvelous place for acoustics and music.
Beautiful. And you still, the school is still there.
Oh, yes.
And you've got a lot of students running around there. Tell us about the school, and then we'll talk about the bookstore.
So, okay, the school was founded in 1926 by the Holy Spirit Sisters in conjunction with the Friars. And, right, we're celebrating our 100th anniversary this year. And we have seen an increase in enrollment the past several years. And now, with the new legislation in the state of Texas, with the Texas Educational Freedom Accounts, where parents can receive these personal educational savings accounts to apply to the school of their choice, including Catholic schools, we've seen a real renewed interest in that. And, of these young adults that you mentioned that are having children, they want to have a Catholic education for their children. And, and so this legislation presents a new opportunity for them also to send their students to Catholic schools, such as Little Flower.
Yeah. And I mean, you got full faculty there, you got principal. I mean, it's full fledged.
Yes. And we do, you know, as with all our ministries at the Basilica, we make St. Therese a part of it.
Yeah.
So the students at our school are formed in the little way of St. Therese. You kind of, the unofficial school model is doing the ordinary things with extraordinary love.
Oh,
and, you know, inspired by St. Therese's little way.
That is awesome. That is awesome. And so, yeah, I wanted to make sure we put that out there because, you know, somebody might be, you know, trying to figure out where they're going to send their children to school. Little Flower is a great, great option.
Yes.
And I'll tell you, it's a beautiful campus you have there. And within that campus is a bookstore. And I don't know if many people know about it. They are now. But that bookstore is awesome.
Yes. Yeah. We're the only Catholic bookstore in our part of town.
Yeah.
We have, a lot of your, traditional, you know, devotional items, rosaries, lots of brown scapulars of Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
I got mine on, yeah.
Good books. And if anybody would like to learn more about our rich Carmelite spiritual tradition, to learn more about St. Therese, to learn more about Saints Louis and Zélie, her parents,
right,
St. Teresa, St. John of the Cross, you know, we're the store to go to. As a matter of fact, this year we're celebrating the Jubilee year for St. John of the Cross.
Oh, right.
300th anniversary of his canonization. And then 100 years ago, he was named a doctor of the church.
Wow.
And that's an honor that's given to saints whose teaching is deemed by the Vatican, by the Holy See, to be of universal importance to the faithful.
Right.
And so we are spending this year to really promote the person and the teaching and the message of St. John of the Cross. We have, listeners might be interested, this very Saturday, this upcoming Saturday at 9:30 in the morning, we have a presentation as part of our Carmelite lecture series with the theme of St. John of the Cross and the healing value of contemplative prayer.
Oh, wow.
Father Daniel Chowning, who is a Discalced Carmelite friar from up north. He's coming in from Wisconsin to give this talk on how contemplative prayer, you know, this encounter with Christ in contemplative prayer is a healing for the soul. And it's 9:30 at the Basilica this Saturday, and it's free. And so we invite everybody to join us. It'll be a great opportunity to see the Basilica and to learn something about our Carmelite spiritual tradition.
Father Gregory Ross is inviting everyone out there Saturday at 9:30. That's going to be beautiful. And, you know, while they're out there, they can walk around and check out the Basilica itself.
Certainly. Yes, yes. And so we have something for everybody. We have the school. We have an active our parish life. And we've just recently, you talked about the boom among young adults.
Yes, with Bishop Gary, we were just talking about.
And so we have a lot of opportunities for young adults at the Basilica. And Brother Vladimir has begun a Carmelite young adult group. And maybe Brother would like to share some things about that.
Yeah, August of 2024. Yeah, August of 2024, we had our inaugural, what we call Carmelite Young Adult Day.
Yeah.
And from that, a group of the young adults, they wanted to start a group that met more regularly, not just for this annual event that we have now, but also to meet more regularly. And so they have been meeting for about a year and a half. And recently, in January, we have been growing. And so now what we have is there's two groups that meet once a month. The first Saturday of the month, we have a young adult group that meets in English. And the second Saturday of each month is our group in Spanish. And what they are doing as part of this Jubilee year for St. John of the Cross, our order has provided these reading guides where we're reading excerpts of the writings of St. John of the Cross.
Oh,
we
nice.
Friars are reading it. Yeah. The nuns are reading it. Our secular order are reading it. And so we're using that with our young adults. And the young adults themselves are also reading it. And because the order provides it in several languages, so it was easy to for our English and our Spanish group to have something already. So they've been reading things like from St. John of the Cross's poetry, like the Romances or his spiritual canticle. And we're very excited about that. And then for our Carmelite Young Adult Day this year, which will be in September, the theme will also be St. John of the Cross. And the young adults are able to read through those and participate in that.
So much going on at the National Shrine of the Basilica of the Little Flower. And I'm so glad that you came on, Father Gregory Ross and Brother Vladimir Guadalupe. Thank you. We're going to keep talking about the Little Flower, the National Shrine, because it is beautiful. We want to encourage everyone to go out there this Saturday at 9:30. Right, Father?
Yes.
All right. Bishop Gary, thank you for coming on today. God bless y'all. We love you guys.
Faith, hope, charity. This is the Guadalupe Radio Network, radio for your soul.
Hi, I'm Deborah Alanis, Executive Director of Axe Missions. Thank you for listening to the Guadalupe Radio Network, radio for your soul. For more information about Axe Missions and Axe Retreats, visit our website at axemissions.org. Thank you, and may the Holy Spirit guide you.
What is a fanatic? Well, have you ever heard someone defending animal rights as if they have completely forgotten about human rights? G.K. Chesterton says that's a perfect example of a fanatic, someone with a sense of a particular truth that is too strong for his sense of the universal truth. He will invoke even cruelty to prevent cruelty to animals. Later on, he may invoke even cruelty to animals to prevent cruelty to pit ponies. It's not merely that he's kept one thing and lost a thousand things. He's lost the basis even for the one thing. For a man cannot long remain right without a reason. We must accept all the universal truths so that we don't go off balance with one particular truth. And where do we find the universal truths? In the Catholic Church.
Spend more time with the Apostle of Common Sense. Visit Chesterton.org for more information.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. Psalm 95 warns us, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Lord is always guiding us and speaking to us through Holy Scripture, through the sacramental life of the church, and through prayer. If we will only listen. The more you listen, the more you will hear him. The less you listen, the less you will hear him. Let us not harden our hearts against the voice of Jesus, even when his words do not line up with popular culture or may drive a wedge between us and society. Let us not harden our hearts against the voice of Jesus, even when his words challenge our preconceived notions and expectations. Let us not harden our hearts against the voice of Jesus, even when they call us so far out of our comfort zone that it feels like we're in another country. He is Lord, and he will guide us if we just listen. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. What is the Lord telling you today?
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
Thanks for listening to KJMA 89.7 Floresville, San Antonio. On the Guadalupe Radio Network in South Texas. Catholic radio for your soul. Catholic radio for your soul. Heard also streaming on grnonline.com and on your smartphone.